For a lot of people, the cross is a very real problem. Christmas is okay, even if Christmas means the truth that God came into the world and became man. Many people are prepared to stomach Christmas because going with it are a number of attractive things, like Christmas trees and the manger and the pretty of Christmas. But although many people are prepared to stomach Christmas, they aren't prepared to stomach the cross, because there is nothing attractive about the cross at all in itself. Has the cross any relevance for us 2,000 years almost after it happened? To many people it seems impossible that an event that happened way back there in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago has any relevance to 20th century man, into this gene generation in which we live. And yet, many of us, by faith and experience, believe with all our hearts that there is nothing more relevant in this whole world than the cross of Jesus Christ. And why it persists, as we were seeing just now in that audio-visual presentation, is because it is the greatest event of world history. At the top of the sheet is that phrase, Christ is the stone banished by the builders and has become the head of the corner. Banished by the builders. That's a description, of course, of the cross. So was the cross tragedy or triumph? Was it a sad event or a tremendous event? A pathetic event or a powerful event? Failure or success? Meaningless or meaningful? Indeed, it's one of the paradoxes of the very cross that many people who do not even believe in the meaning of the cross wear it and still find an attraction for it. I want us first this evening to see that looking at the cross from one side, it symbolizes what man wants to do to God. Or first, perhaps, let's say, what man wants to do to a perfect man. Sometimes, if you've been struggling away to learn something, say the guitar, and you've managed to get to the three-chord trick, and impress your friends, some guy comes along who can play it with his big toe and make the most marvelous sounds with it, and you just simply give up. That's when I gave up. Because here is someone who is an absolute master of playing the guitar, and your efforts, which seemed marvelous in the back room with a few of your local friends who never touched a guitar, look paltry in comparison. I believe that one of the greatest convictions that came when Christ walked this earth was here was a man who knew how to live life, how to face it, how to challenge it, the standards by which to live, with humility and yet power, with authority and yet tremendous grace. And his very life was a conviction to all who met him and touched him and came into contact with him. Because their so-called efforts, whether they were the Pharisees, the religious specialists, or other people, were paltry in comparison with the perfection of the life of Jesus Christ. And you know, that can be very irritating. And one way of looking at the cross is to see that man of that day was irritated with Jesus Christ. That his life convicted the Pharisees of their hypocrisy. It convicted the ordinary man so that the fisherman Peter, when Jesus is in the boat with him, says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." There was something deeply convicting, gloriously so, by the beauty of the life of Jesus Christ. And some people, when their darkness becomes exposed by light, want to turn the light out. And in many ways, you can see this being fed into the crowd. trumped up charges, troublemaker, blasphemer. It had to be trumped up charges. His very enemies had done their level best to convict him. They'd stood on the edge of the crowd, they'd listened to what he said, they'd had their sort of scrolls out, trying to take notes of what he was saying, trying to convict him by what he said. And as soon as they sent one chappie down to listen, he came back and was convinced by Jesus, so they got fed up with that. They could not convict him, his enemies. And even his friends, who knew what he was like day in and day out, could say later that there was no guile in this man. So the charges had to be trumped up, but trumped up they were. And one of the most extraordinary sights in the whole of world history is to see a perfect man who had harmed absolutely no one genuinely, who was the Son of God, and yet many didn't know that. This perfect man strung up in the place of a robber. And yet the cross was also, from this side, man wanting to get rid of God. Many people knew and came to know that this was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Some in adoration, like the centurion at the cross, who said truly this man was the Son of God. The disciples came to understand, at least partially, what it meant to belong to this person, Jesus Christ. But man doesn't want God. This is absolutely basic to man, as we were hearing this morning, if you were here. That the very root of man's sin, right at the beginning of man's whole history, was to be independent of God. And that sin, which began in the Garden of Eden, is as relevant today as it was then. We want to reject him. We want a world without him. When some theologian comes out with his decisions that God is dead, the popular press loves it. Of course it does. Anything to reinforce that we can get rid of God. And if you can get a theologian on your side, what a relief, what a bit of good luck. Or we want to avoid God. We may have heard about him in Sunday school or Bible class, but now we're an adult with a thinking mind and an intelligent student in London University. Well, a student in London University, anyhow. I was a London University student, so I can't say we, of course, have not read on the Christian faith as an adult. We haven't bothered to examine the claims of the Christian faith with our adult mind. We're knocking out our Sunday school Christianity with an adult atheism. How much we can kid ourselves. And yet the claims of Christ are there for all to read and to face. We avoid it. We try to avoid contact with it, to switch off the television as soon as something comes on that's religious, or go onto the other channel. It is more easy to do now. Or we hold on to anything that is anti-God, or we despise the church and clergy and Christians and the Bible. And as people nailed Christ to the cross 2,000 years ago, mankind has re-nailed him there 10,000 times 10,000. As they have said to Jesus Christ, we don't want you, go away. We don't want God in our world, go away. We don't want to hear about God, we want to shut our ears and shut our eyes. We do not want God at any price. So the cross, in a sense, symbolizes man shaking his fist at God and saying, leave us alone. As men nailed Christ to the cross as perfect man and as the Son of God. So the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. He was the stone banished by the builders. Well, a lot of people do say it happened such a long time ago, but what relevance has it today? But the punchline of that particular hymn is, couldn't it make a lot of sense today? We looked in the first part this evening of the way in which we believed you can see the cross as man getting rid of a perfect man and man getting rid of God. We don't want God at any price. And yet, as we saw in the version of that parable that was shown to us just now, that we are simply tenants in God's world. And as we rejected the prophets who came, so we rejected the heir himself and nailed him to a cross, seeking to hang on to our world. Well, that is the stone banished by the builders. But that text, which we have at the beginning of the service, then goes on to say, this stone has become the head of the corner. And the great paradox and contrast of the cross of Jesus Christ is that it was in God's purpose and planning. Now, you go and look at Godspell, and you'll never get that impression. If you look at almost any play that's produced about Jesus on the stage at the moment, the whole thing is trying to look at the character of Jesus and what man did to him. But the Bible sweeps through from beginning to end that what happened at the same time was within the purpose of Jesus Christ, of the living God, that Christ came to die. This planning is referred to in the sentences and parts of Scripture that Akira read to us just now, that he was destined as the Savior before the foundation of the world, that God knew what man was going to do, and that he therefore also had his plan for the way in which man, turning away from him, might be brought back to him. And the cross, according to Scripture, was God's plan. So, at the very entrance of Jesus into the world, he is announced as Jesus who has come to save his people from their sins. There's no doubt about it. But from the word go, in Jesus' entrance into the world, this was his purpose. Myrrh is presented to him by the wise men. There are other predictions of his being the lamb, the sacrificial lamb come to take away the sins of the whole world. He speaks of himself as someone who came to give his life a ransom for many. As soon as the disciples understand who he is, he goes on teaching them and teaching them and teaching them that he must go to the cross. It's not an accidental thing. And he comes to the upper room for the Last Supper. He takes the bread and the wine and institutes those symbols for all time and eternity. For we shall celebrate it fully there with him, but for all time, as the symbols of his death by which we are to remember him, so that when we come to Christmas, we shall celebrate Christmas with the marks of the cross. And every season of the year is marked supremely by the cross of Jesus Christ. So it was planned and purposed, and even in Gethsemane, he needn't have done it, but he submitted to the will of his Father and went to the cross. So instead of simply seeing it as man getting rid of a perfect man and man getting rid of God, suddenly the tables are turned. Suddenly we see that we're into something far bigger than any of our playwrights have ever seen who are writing at the moment on this theme. That we're into something which is purposed from before this world existed, planned by the living God, and directed by him. Whatever the actors on the stage, he is the director. Planned by God and purposed by God. Purposed to achieve supremely one thing. To achieve a way by which man could become right with God. That is the purpose of the cross. Now, if we feel that God should just, as it were, clap his hands and feel that we could be forgiven and all of us can enter into heaven and into eternity and have eternal forgiveness simply because, well, we couldn't avoid doing the various things we do, then we don't understand the deep nature of sin which is supremely sin against God himself, in not wanting him and not believing on him and not obeying his word or responding to him. For the Bible makes it clear from the very beginning that this sin of not loving God or our neighbor is that which separates us from God, that God is just and perfect and holy, and thus he cannot, by his very nature, simply look away from justice and righteousness. Indeed, the very meaning of these words in our world stem from him. So God provided a way by which the justice of our deserved condemnation as men and women could be met, and we could go free. Imagine yourself in a condemned cell. Not a very pleasant thing to imagine. And that facing death for some particular thing that you've done, which in the country where you were, deserved and was given the death penalty, you are suddenly told that someone has gone out and faced the firing squad in your place in order that you can go free. Now, the relief that would sweep across you at that moment would, I think, overwhelm you. Who has done this thing? Who is prepared to go and give his life that I might be free, to take the punishment I deserve that I might go free? Now, when you look at the cross of Calvary, you see who has done it for you for all eternity, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible makes it clear that as history went forward with various sacrifices for sin, these reached their final climax in Jesus Christ, that as he hung there upon the cross, he bore in his own body the sins of the whole world, to quote what Scripture says. He died in our place. Now, this is God's way of offering to every man and woman, every background, of every color, of any culture in this whole world, a means by which we might be free from the condemnation of sin and have God's forgiveness, fellowship with him, and the gift of eternal life. This is the purpose that God made. Now, some people don't accept that. They want to play this game on their terms. Imagine for a moment if you're going to, like that sort of thing, to a football match. You're going to see Manchester City or some other brilliant team like that playing Chelsea or some other run-of-the-mill team. And when you get to the box office, the man says at the box office, this is going to cost you, I haven't been for some time, so I don't know, £1.50, I think, isn't it? It's the minimum seat at a football match now. £1.50, and you say, well, I wouldn't mind paying £1.50 if it was Manchester City and I don't know what other team really would be worth it, but some other team. But for Manchester City and Chelsea, I really think £1 is enough. Well, the chap at the turnstiles would be perfectly within his rights, indeed would retain his rights in saying either you pay £1.50 or you don't come in. Those are the terms. Now, God has made his terms by which we might be right with him. He planned this out before the world. He foresaw it and foretold it through the Old Testament scriptures and through the prophets. And then he purposed it and fulfilled it upon the cross. And if you say to God, I don't like those terms, I want to earn my way for forgiveness, I want to be good enough for you, then the biblical answer is, well, those aren't God's terms. There is no other way by which you can be made right with God than through the cross. Because in the cross, Jesus bore the guilt. And by faith that he died there for you, you can be acquitted. These are God's terms. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And what good news it is. The good news is that you cannot and need not go on all the way through your life wondering whether you're good enough for God. You're never going to be good enough for God, so start there. And because you're not good enough for God, that's why Jesus came. So you start there and then look to the cross and see that Jesus died in your place and offers you as a result full forgiveness and acceptance within his family. So that you come then as a believer in Jesus Christ, trusting him alone. This is what makes it possible for the true believer in Jesus Christ and his cross to be assured of salvation. If we thought it depended upon our good works, then we would be the most cocky people. I'm good enough for God. I'm glad you're good enough for God. And in heaven, it would be an unbearable experience of congratulating one another that we were good enough to be there. But instead, the song of eternity is going to be to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And that's why I believe, to use the terms of Scripture, I am saved eternally. I use those words quite deliberately. Not because I'm ever going to be good enough for God, but because I believe with all my heart on the authority of the Scriptures that Jesus died upon that cross for me, a sinner. There are many within this church who stand upon that same foundation. So all the way through our Christian lives, our adoration is to Jesus and what he did for us upon the cross. Nothing else is good news compared with that. It is the most simple doorway, so simple. For many people it is too simple. And yet go through that doorway with faith in Jesus Christ and you enter into life. Your heart is born again of the Holy Spirit and your life begins to change. Not for comfort, often for discomfort in this world. To live to follow Jesus Christ, but not to earn your way to God, but as a sheer response to the freedom and forgiveness you've received through the cross. Jesus came to that cross for every man and woman in this church. If you have received Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, then I know your heart will be deeply praising him tonight as we thought on this theme. But if not, I plead with you in Christ's name, there is no other way to be right with him. This way is simplicity and yet profoundly marvelous. God has provided it. He has made it possible. He invites you to receive his free forgiveness and eternal life and to welcome you into his family with joy forever. This is the Jesus and this is his cross that we offer you this evening.